Invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 11 is where we'll start in just a moment. Luke chapter 11, thank you so much for everyone being here. For the time that you are not only giving your brothers and sisters in the encouragement that you offer, but in the time that you are spending this morning focusing on and recentering on Christ. Thank you, Mark, for reminding us of what this meal is about and our gathering is about. Thank you, Andy. That is a sign of an effective, experienced, mature song leader when he did what he did. And I appreciate that. That's dropping back and punning, you know, finding another song that works better to remind us of what we were doing. And we do rejoice, Micah Case being baptized the other night. It is wonderful to see our young people. Having been brought up in our homes here, gone through our classes, it's wonderful seeing them making the decision to follow Christ. We rejoice in that. Change topics now. Prayer. A recent poll said that of those who consider themselves religious, only 45% pray every day. That's down from a 2016 poll where it was 55%. And down from a 2007 poll where it was 58%. People aren't praying the way they once did. Can you identify with that? In your life, do you struggle sometimes with prayer? Most polls that go out asking Christians if they struggle with prayer tell us that most Christians say from time to time we do struggle with prayer. All of us do. Why do we struggle with prayer? There may be a lot of different reasons. One, we're busy, aren't we? Someone has said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Pretty effective. Maybe sometimes you don't pray because you know that you're guilty of something. And it's hard to go to God in prayer when you know that you're holding on to something wrong. Someone else has said, a praying man stops sinning, and a sinning man stops praying. Do those two resonate with you? Maybe you don't know what to say. Maybe you've heard congregational prayers all your life. And look, by their nature, they're somewhat general, not specific. And when we begin to pray like that in our private life, it begins to sort of ring a little hollow. Maybe you prayed about something in the past and it didn't seem to do any good and you're just at the point where it doesn't do any good to pray. Maybe we need to learn how to pray. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. If that sounds a little different, it's probably because we more times than not are used to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, different setting than Luke chapter 11. And here he said that we are to pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Prayer. How do we pray? The good news is when the disciple asked Jesus, teach us to pray, Jesus taught him how to pray. And I would suggest this model prayer. It's not so much the Lord's Prayer. There is the request here for forgiveness of sins. Jesus did not need that. But I would suggest to you that even for us today as disciples, this is a good framework for us to think about when it comes to our prayers. It is not so much something that we need to just memorize and say rotely, although there's nothing wrong with that if it's heartfelt. But I would suggest to you that Jesus gives us several themes that we need to be praying about.
And it's not that every prayer has to hit every one of these themes, but they're important themes for us. And I want to deal with those themes over the next several weeks. The first one this morning, praying to our Holy Father. Our Holy Father. If you want to pray a prayer that connects you with God, you and I need to spend time thinking first of all about God. I don't know if this happens to you sometimes, but it happens to me. I need to pray and about a specific problem, and I just jump right in and start praying about that problem. And maybe sometimes with other things, I just sort of jump right into that prayer. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus is telling us we maybe need to slowly step into that prayer, meditatively. And it begins by thinking about God. Two things Jesus brings up. The first one is the second thing he says, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed is something we don't use very often, but what it's really speaking of is God is holy. God is separate. You and I need to know that when we pray, we are praying to a holy God. He is unique. He is other. There is nothing else like him. He cannot be compared to anything else. This word holy in the Greek speaks of something that is just unique. And it's not just a religious word. It is this idea of identifying something that is unlike anything else. So, whether you like art or not, the Mona Lisa, by definition, could be considered holy. Not religiously, not spiritually, but humanity has understood since it was painted that this is, whether you like it or not, this is a unique painting. It has stood out as a timeless classic. You may have seen a football game, and it was unlike any other football game or basketball game you've ever seen. The losing team pulled it out at the last minute. You said, I've never seen anything like that. You know what you're declaring? That was holy. Not religiously. But it's unlike anything else. Our sun. There's a sense in which it is holy. There's nothing else in our solar system that is like the sun. That's the idea that's encapsulated in the idea of holiness. And I hope by helping you see that, we move out of this solely religious concept, but we take this idea and bring it back into the world of religion, back in the world of spirituality. Our God is holy, and holiness is a defining characteristic of our God. One writer said this, it is not so much an attribute of God as it is the very foundation of his being. Holiness then denotes the separateness or otherness of God from all creation. Holiness in relation to God refers climactically to his moral perfection. His holiness is manifested in total righteousness and purity. When you pray to God, remember you're coming before a holy God. Which can be awe-inspiring. Scripture tells us that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present. But if we're honest, and we start thinking about it, God's holiness makes him very dangerous as well. Because if God is all-knowing, he knows everything I've done. And he knows what I'm thinking right now. And if he is all-powerful, he can do anything to me. And if he's everywhere and aware of everything, there's no place I can go from him. And that begins to paint a picture of God that is, because he's holy, terrifying. So in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, when Moses comes before the burning bush, what is it that the angel of the Lord tells him? Do not come near. Back off. You're on holy ground. That must have stopped Moses in his tracks. Or Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, as he has this vision of the throne room of God and the seraphim are flying above and going, holy, holy, holy. How does he react? Oh, this is great. I'm in the presence of God. No, he says, woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He understood. He was in a very dangerous place. And you see this over and over again, especially in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, sin, what did they do? They hide. In Exodus chapter 19, as the Israelites come to Mount Sinai, the presence of God comes down upon the mountain in fire and smoke and lightning. And open your Bible to Exodus chapter 20.
How do the people respond when they see this? Exodus chapter 20, beginning verse 18, Exodus 20, verse 18, Pew Bibles, page 72. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashing of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us." Why? Lest we die. We can't come in the presence of this being. He'll kill us. And in fact, if you jump over to chapter 33 of the book of Exodus, in chapter 32, the Israelites sinned by making this golden calf. Remember that story? And in chapter 33, God tells Moses, verse 2, "I am sending an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you lest I consume you on the way, for you are stiff-necked people." God said, "I can't go with you any longer. I will kill you because of who you are and what you keep doing." And you remember the story, Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, priests. They burned and offered strange fire before the Lord. Remember what happened? God smote them. Why? God told Moses, "By those who come before me, I must be regarded as holy." And then Uzzah, moving the Ark of the Covenant, and the oxen stumbled. The Ark looked like it was going to fall off. He just reached out to touch it. That was all. God killed him. Why? You do not touch something that's holy. In the temple, the tabernacle, it was believed the presence of God resided in the most holy of holies. And there was a curtain that separated them from God. And only the high priest could go in. Always the Israelites were reminded, God is other than us. And you have to be careful when you come before God. The whole book of Leviticus. And what do we say? It's Leviticus. Leviticus is so boring. It is so unlike our world. I get that. But the point of Leviticus is you do not approach God lightly. God's holy. Well, how many of you want to pray right now? I mean, that doesn't really endear us to pray to God. It makes us afraid of God because of this characteristic that is unique to Him. And yet at the same time, when you read through the Old Testament, you find passages about God that are incredibly comforting. Psalm 10, verse 17 through verse 18. The psalmist said, "O Lord, you hear the desires of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed, so that man who is on the earth may strike terror no more." And you think of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, and He guides and He protects." Exodus chapter 3 again, about verse 6, verse 7. When Moses is before this holy God, "Don't come near, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground." This God said, "I have seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cries. I've seen their tears. And I will deliver them." So I want you to see, there are two ideas that are presented here that almost seem like they are diametrically opposed to one another. God is this holy God. You don't approach Him carelessly. God is this God who wants to hear and deliver. What's up with that? How does that work? And I think the key to understanding it is understanding what Jesus tells us in this model prayer. That when we pray to God, we are to pray to a God who is hallowed in our heart. He is holy and separate. But God is also our Father. And that begins to change the whole dynamic, right?
The Jews understood the idea of God being their father.
In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 63, in verse 16, page 740 in your pew Bible, Isaiah wrote, "For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer from of old is your name."
The Jews understood that God was to be their father. And so some 30 times in the Old Testament, God is referred to as the father of his people. Jesus blew that out of the water. Jesus, in his short 3-year ministry, Jesus referred to the Father as his Father some 150 times. The Jews understood Jesus was saying something very unique. He had a unique relationship with this unique holy God. And you have to understand in this prayer, Jesus is saying that relationship applies to you and me. That when we pray to God, we need to look to God as our Father. You. Me. When we pray to God as our Father. Because while God's power, His majesty, His might are all seen and heard in the word Lord, His intimacy is heard in Father. In fact, it's interesting, if you look at Mark chapter 14, verse 36, when Mark gives us the prayer that Jesus gave in the garden, Matthew's gospel, Luke's gospel, they record the same event, and they say him saying to his Father, Father. But in Mark's gospel, Mark brings us a more complete picture. And Mark tells us that Jesus said, Abba, Father. What's Abba? Abba was a more personal and intimate name for God. And it literally means Papa. You see, Jesus is presenting to us that God is our Father. That's another Greek word, pater, which speaks of the one from whom we come. It speaks of His authority. But Jesus, when He spoke to His Father, Jesus was intimate. My dad, I rarely call him father. They say, well, he's my father in an earthly sense. I call him dad a lot. That's a little more intimate. But when I really want to just sit down with him and have that father-son relationship, I call him JW. Jesse Wade. I'll call him up Monday, Tuesday. Hey, JW, what are you doing? It's not disrespectful, but there's an intimacy there. And Jesus was saying when he spoke to his Father, he was becoming intimate. You think, well, that's Jesus, and we can't do that. Paul, in Romans 8, said this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You, me. We are to look at God intimately. This holy God is your Father. And He's your intimate Father. And He entices you to come before Him. So this is a challenge for us. We do struggle a lot with balancing reverence with intimacy. And sometimes we may begin to feel like, well, you know, if we begin to use something other than the King James language, which is fine if you do that, you're not being respectful to God when you pray to Him. Or if you use certain language when you pray to Him, you're not being respectful to God. God calls us to an intimate relationship with Him. And guys, this is the thing that draws me into Him more than His holiness. His holiness is terrifying. His fatherhood. I can relate to that. Even if you didn't have a good father. I know some of you didn't have good fathers. But we all know what the ideal father is like, right? We have this image of the perfect father. And God magnifies that. That's what God wants us to see. J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God, said this: you sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of God, of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Father is the Christian's name for God. If you think about an ideal father, there are three things that jump out to my mind. The first thing, an ideal father loves. I have three daughters. Those of you who have been here for a long time know I love them deeply. They are my children. And unless something huge is going on that I cannot get away from, if they call me, I will answer that call. If they text me, I will answer that text. They are my children and I love them. And you need to understand, this holy God, He loves you deeply. John 3:16, God so loved the world. And there's a sense in which, because we are the creation of God through Jesus Christ, He does love everyone. But there is a unique love that God has for those who are His. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, and this is love, not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Everything that Mark reminded us of just a few moments ago at the Lord's Supper is driven by love. How can we comprehend God's love? It's almost impossible. I think Paul alludes to this, Ephesians chapter 3, 17 through 18, where Paul said this: for you being rooted and grounded in love, that may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. So you can visualize this cube, and it's just going off in all directions. And what Paul said is, I want you to try to visualize and understand the love that Christ has. But even when you think you've understood it, I have to tell you, it still surpasses all knowledge. My mom, when I was little, she would say, I love you. And I remember her saying one time, you won't know just how much I love you until you have your own children. You will not know how much God loves you until you get to heaven. I know we can read the story of the crucifixion of Christ, but I can't grasp it. You have a place before God because God loves you. You belong to Him. Story of the prodigal son. When the son came back, what did the father do? You've disrespected me. Make sure you come and bow down to me. The father ran to his son. Second idea. A father protects his children. A father will do anything to keep his children safe. God protects you. Why? The psalmist said in Psalm 103 verse 14, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows our weaknesses. And so that's why He gives us the Bible. So they can guide us and say, look, this is what you need to do, where you need to stay away from. Jeff read from us 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17, where Paul says, look, I'm telling you, Timothy, you've known from your youth the Scriptures. And those Scriptures are able to guide you. They're able to make you complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You and I, we need to be in the Word. God wants to protect you with His Word. He wants to guide you with His Word. And number three, a father is available. There may be a time or two when I'm busy with something else. My girls call me or text me. But if I get that second or third phone call, I know that we've upped the ante as far as the importance of this. And I'm going to tell people. In fact, one time I was teaching a class right over here, Wednesday night. Sierra had just gone off to college. All right. It's about 8 o'clock. We were starting at 7:30. About 8 o'clock. And at 8 o'clock, my phone rings. And I pull my phone out while I'm teaching the class, and it says Sierra McCrary. Why did she call me during services? It must be something big. I tell her about it. Hey, give me a minute. I need to check and see what this is. Stop the class. Hey, what's going on? Oh, I was just coming back from services. Their services started at 7. She was coming out of services. I said, where did you grow up, child? Do you not remember? We started at 7:30. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. My point is, I answered it. Because that's my kid. God's available. We don't have time to read Psalm 121, but that psalm just speaks of God being there for His people. Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? And that's not said in such a way, where can I hide from you? It's saying, everywhere I go, I find comfort from the fact that you are there. You're there. God's always available because He's your Father. Really important. How is God our Father? Read Ephesians chapter 1 this afternoon. All these promises that are made through Jesus Christ. And I will remind you what the Hebrew writer tells us, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Step back for a minute. This is an Old Testament image. The throne of grace to the Jews was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And that was cut off. And the Hebrew writer is telling us, you and me, all of us, because of Jesus, we can with confidence approach God and approach His presence in prayer. So, what's the take home? Very quickly, take time to praise God. I don't think Jesus is saying this is the only way you do it, but I do believe Jesus is telling us, if you want to pray an effective prayer where you connect with God, take time to reflect upon Him. Maybe in your own unique way. Number two, be afraid of God. He is holy. Do not take Him lightly. But don't be afraid of God. He's your Father. He calls you before Him. If you can, and I hope this isn't untoward, if you can visualize something, think of a little child wanting to talk to his father or mother, sitting down next to them, and the father puts his arm around him. That's where he belongs. You and I are coming before a holy God, but we are coming before this holy God who is our Father. And then as you think about that, express it in your own words. It may sound different from week after week, day after day. That's okay. Talk about the majesty of God as Garrett did earlier. Just think about God. Remember who you're coming before and rejoice in it. Now, I don't know who's got the closing prayer, but there's a lot of pressure on you now. A lot of pressure. Hope this is helpful to you. And may we be God's people. May we be prayers, and may we, when we pray, go to God, the Holy Father, as His children. If you're not a child of God, you don't have that relationship. You can have the relationship. God, the Father, longs for you to come to Him. And if you are ready this morning, as always, we're about to sing a song, and we're going to encourage one another. If you want to make your life right with the Lord, we encourage you right now. We love you. We are ready to do anything we can to help you. If you're ready to be baptized, ready to do that. If you just want prayers, we're ready to pray with you. What do you need to do? Where are you at spiritually? Whatever your need may be, we ask you to come down. While we stand, while we sing for your encouragement.